All righty, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. All righty. And I'm going to give some introductory comments on this series because to understand it, I think you have to understand the background and how it came about. You know, as I taught in the last couple of weeks, I was revolving God's word in my mind over and over for my personal benefit in my time with the Lord and throughout the day when I had, kind of some driving time. I thought a lot about a certain scripture, and the more I thought about the scripture, more scriptures came to mind. And as more scriptures came to mind, a greater understanding, something that I don't think I had ever seen in scripture before. So because of that, I came up with this new series, and I thought it'd probably be beneficial to all of us. So this morning, I want to begin a series entitled Clothed, as you see the sermon slide up. And we want to look at some scriptures and how that theme in the Bible, and it'll surprise you how often that theme comes up in scripture. You might not think of it right now, but as we see the scriptures, it'll unfold before you. So the next number of weeks, we'll be on this series, okay? And so let's begin with kind of a launching point verse of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Before we delve into the scripture itself, let me tell you, this is specifically the context of this. Paul is referring to the resurrection. Resurrection bodies are new spiritual bodies that we will have when we get to heaven. So let's jump in verse 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 2. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. There's talking about the spiritual body. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Okay, so let me ask you a question, just to make the point very quickly. How many of you long to have a spiritual body that has no aches, no pains, no difficulty, no weakness, no weariness? Amen? So can we say that our bodies are groaning for something better? Yes. And notice the words that Paul the Apostle used. He used that our spiritual body that we will receive when we die is more of a habitation, a permanent dwelling than what he refers to as our current bodies, our tents. Tents were temporary. That was used of Bedouin people that kind of wandered in the desert or wandered through wilderness-like conditions, and they pitched a tent temporarily. But that's what we have now, is a temporary tent, okay? But when we die, we will have a permanent spiritual habitation or home. Amen? I mean, I think that's encouraging enough, amen, for some of us. So, hallelujah. Okay, so this theme here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 then tells us about the importance of being clothed at that point in heaven. Now there it talks about a physical body contrasted to a spiritual body that will replace our physical body when we lay our physical body down. And it's important that we see the necessity, because Paul said we do not want to be found naked, rather we want to be clothed when mortality will be swallowed up by immortality. Okay, now we're going to see in the following weeks how often this theme of being clothed is. As I was studying this out, I kind of came across the five different robes to be clothed with that are found in the entire Bible. You realize the Bible mentions five different robes? Now, honestly, we don't wear robes nowadays. You ladies wear dresses. You ladies wear blouses, pants. Some of us men wear sports coats to be clothed with. But the Bible refers to robes, five specific robes that we'll kind of touch on this morning. One that all of us will wear sooner or later. One that we should avoid at all cost. Another one that is not fun to wear, but it comes part and parcel with following Jesus Christ. Another one that shows the generosity of God. And the last one, a robe that God has reserved for all of us when we get to heaven. Does that sound good? Okay, so let's begin with the first one. Job chapter 1, beginning with verse 20. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Okay, this would be, if you're taking notes, this is the torn robe of sorrow. The torn robe of sorrow. And of course, if you have any Bible background to you, if you've read the book of Job, you see that he suffered great loss. And lost his kids, lost his property. I mean, what does property matter in light of losing your kids? As we think about our lives, I don't want to dwell on the Job issue because that's not really pertinent to our lives. In my life, church family, living in this world, you and I will suffer loss sooner or later. And I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer or some kind of negative guy, but that's a fact. How many of you can agree with me that there were some losses that you sustained that you didn't want to lose, that you did your best not to lose, but you lost anyway? Amen? How many of you lived with the sorrow of that loss? You know, in my time of being a pastor, and I think I've said this before, I think the worst loss you can sustain is losing a child. And then next to that is losing a spouse. But in light of something like that, you know, we all must wear the robe, the torn robe of sorrow and grief. Why? Because, you know, I think we, you know, it's true that all of us grieve differently, but I think sometimes there are some people that try to resist the grieving process. They'll stuff their feelings, they'll stuff their emotions, they won't allow themselves, listen carefully, to lean into the pain of sorrow, they'll resist that, but in doing so, you're doing yourself a great disservice, church family, because of this point, what you don't work out, and how many of us know that grieving is work? It is grief work, that's what the professionals call it. What you don't work out, you're going to act out. What do I mean by that? How many of you have ever met people that were super jacked up in their responses, super defensive? Why are people that way? Because at some point they suffered loss. A boyfriend cheated on them. A husband did them wrong. Something. And instead of them leaning into the pain of what happened to them, they rejected that pain, and in rejecting that pain, they started getting really jacked up on the inside. Listen to me, church family. Grief is a gift from God, a gift that few people want to embrace. Grief is a gift from God. The book of Ecclesiastes says, there's a time to rejoice and there's a time to grieve. The torn robe of sorrow. Okay, number two, let's go. I'll take us there to Luke chapter 20, verse 46. This is Jesus speaking. Beware of the scribes who desire to walk in what kind of robes? Long robes. Love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the best places at the feast. Notice, beware of scribes and Pharisees who wear long robes. The second robe the Bible speaks of is the long robe of religious pretension. And we are to avoid that at all cost. You know, church family, after following the Lord for over 30 years, wow, goes by fast. And what a journey. Anyway, I pause because I think, you know, I get a little teary-eyed. I mean, what a journey it's been for me, and I'm sure for all of us. But one thing I have found about genuine spirituality, it cannot be faked. Amen? Sweetheart, you can't fake it till you make it in your relationship with God. There is no such thing. You're going to be found out for what you truly are. Your true colors will surface. You cannot pretend to be someone you're not or pretend to be someone superior to other people because you're not that, number one. And number two, people are going to begin to think you're some religious bigot. And justifiably so. You know what I found about the Christian Life Church family is that we can become bullies and people accept our bullying in the name of love for God, love for Scripture, love for holiness. You know, church family, we've got to learn to cool it and have a humble attitude towards the rest of God's people and have a humble attitude towards the lost. How many of us know, church family, the lost? You know, you can take any sin, any sinful lifestyle with the lost and say, well, this is their problem. This is, you know, no. Those are just symptoms of their lostness. Okay? The fact that there's transgender today. Wow. I never thought I'd see the day. It surprises me how well indoctrinated the current generation is. Church family, listen to me. All those are symptoms. The real problem is they don't have a Savior and they don't have the truth in their lives. Amen? Amen? Amen. But if I remember correctly, if we have good memories, we will all remember that we were there, not maybe in the gay lifestyle, maybe, but our symptoms were different than theirs, but they were sinful symptoms. How many of you would say, I've been there? And we need to have a humble attitude and not assert ourselves as superior to all the lost people or superior to all other people that are not quite where we think we might be spiritually. This is good teaching. We must have a humble attitude and love Jesus and serve Jesus and avoid wearing the long robe of religious pretension. Can I get a collective amen in the house?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, so understand, church family, listen, and this is, I'm spending a little more time on this one because it's just so subtle and it's so insidious. It can creep into our hearts and our minds. And, you know, you start getting some victories under your belt in the Christian life. And then all of a sudden you think you're all that in a bag of chips. So we have to be on guard. You know, Jesus said, be on guard of the leaven of the Pharisees, of the yeast. Why did he call religious bullying, religious condemnation. What Jesus referred to it as yeast, because all it takes is just a little bit in you and it begins to grow. Right? Right? Okay. Let's go to the third one. Matthew chapter 27, verse 28. The robe, the purple robe of mockery. The scarlet robe of mockery. Matthew 27, 28, verse 28. And they stripped him, Jesus, and put a scarlet robe on him. When they had twisted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and did what? They mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. So they put on Jesus a scarlet or purple robe and they begin to mock him. So the third one, the third robe the Bible speaks of, and this is something, listen carefully, church family, that many of us, maybe not all, but many of us as believers, as Christ followers might wear on our journey of loving and following Jesus Christ is others will hurl insults at us, not because of our wrongdoing, but because of the good that we seek to do. Can I get a witness, please? Amen. That's part of it. That's not a fun subject to talk about. But if, you know, Jesus himself said the master or the servant is not above his master. Jesus said, if the world hated me, they're gonna hate you. If the world persecuted me, they're gonna persecute you. Well, you know, I have a choice then. Do I want to be a friend of God or do I want to be a friend of the culture? Because James chapter 4 verse 4 says that to be a friend of the culture is for me to set myself at odds or at enmity with God. Right? 1 John chapter 2 verse 15. Love not the world or the things of the world. I'm quoting it out of King James Version. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and those whose desires are those, the love of the Father is not in him. Is that pretty plain, church family? I mean, we're going to say we love Jesus, then do we love Jesus or are we... The other day, I was at a Starbucks, and all the tables were full, and so there was one table. It's just weird the way they have these little round tables, and there was another round table next to it, and there was a young gal here. And so I was sitting here, and I asked her if it was okay if this wasn't taken, Callie. I asked her. She wasn't as pretty as you, but she was pretty. But so I she said, go ahead and sit down. It's all good. And so... I was reading my Bible out of my phone, and I noticed that she was writing notes. She was reading her Bible out of Acts chapter 5 and taking notes down on Ananias and Sapphira. I said, oh, excuse me, miss, are you a believer? Oh, yes. And so we started talking, and then we started talking about, you know, she brought up the subject of struggling with sin. And it's funny because when we started talking about some of the things that the culture does, her voice just kind of got real quiet. Yeah, we have. And when the subject kind of got a little more controversial in the eyes of the culture, come on, somebody, her voice just got more quiet. She's young. How many of you know that at our age, church family, we don't care? Baby, I don't care what you think about me. This cement, this concrete has done dried up. Amen. I'm not that impressionable. Right? I'm not out for your vote. I'm not out for your likes. So we're at the purple robe of mockery. Church family, it's part of it. We cannot care. We cannot care what the culture is going to say about us. You know, sometimes there are some things that bring up questions about certain issues that some issues somebody needs to take a stand on. Amen? Yeah. And so I'll leave a comment on Facebook about, you know, what the Bible says. And all of a sudden, I'm the object of ridicule. People start to say, oh, they're rolling their eyes. Or, oh, look at this ignorant bigot. I don't care what you called me. You know what Jesus said? If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven. Amen. Enough said. Next row. Luke chapter 15. Let's all turn to that one, please. Anybody enjoying the message? Thank you. Luke 15. We're talking about being clothed. Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. And let's go down to verse 22. We're just going to read one verse. The son comes home. The father's out. Well, the father's out looking for him. And the father sees him, and the father runs to him. Wow. He picks up his robe. You know, for a gentleman of his age in that culture, that was very undignified to do. But he did what he had to get to his son. And then he saw his son, and then he hugged him. And this is the way the Bible reads. He kissed him and 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 kissed him. If you were the parent of that lost son, would you do the same? And notice verse 22. The father said to his servants, bring out the what kind of robe? The best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Now, what was the best robe? What was the best robe in that culture? Who had the best robe in that culture? The son already had his robe. He probably sold it to try to eat something. Am I right, Lau? Who owned the best robe? There was a man and two sons. Of those three, who wore the best robe? The father did. Listen to me, church family. The father gave his rebellious but repentant son his very own robe. Robe number four, the best robe of God's favor. And doesn't matter what you've done, church family. It doesn't matter what I've done, what you've done. Listen, if we turn to Jesus, God himself will put his own robe on you. So God's favor is on us all, church family. In the Old Testament, you had to do things to try to earn favor. In the New Testament, Jesus has earned all of God's favor for us. Amen? Jesus was the one who lived perfectly, obeyed every jot and tittle of the law, fulfilled the law, and he brought an end to the Old Testament law. Romans chapter 10, verse 4, Christ is the end of the law. And in so bringing an end to the law, then he released his grace lavishly upon every one of us, and the best robe of God's favor falls on you and falls on me. I'm sorry, I get a little choked up with this, but Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Amen. Because of Jesus' track record, not because of ours. Amen? All right, let's land the plane. Last robe. So far, so good? Ready to land the plane? Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. Let's all turn there. It's the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. So let me recap while you're turning there. So the first one was a torn robe of sorrow. The second one was a long robe of religious pretension. The third one was the scarlet robe of mockery. The fourth one is the best robe of God's favor. And this last one, we're going to look at the white robe in heaven. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations. I love this. Notice who's going to be in heaven. A great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with what? White robes with palm branches in their hands. We all, church family, will wear white robes in heaven. What does that signify? It signifies purity. It signifies being perfect. Who longs for the day when you don't have to deal with your own sinful desires and sinful longings and the distraction that they bring to our relationship with God? I do. Pastor, you have sinful desires? No, I don't. I'm perfect. I'm not like you. What do you think? Do you think that God removed them when I was born? Are you kidding me? So, hallelujah. How many of you were blessed with the teaching of the word this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Hallelujah. Lord, thank you for clothing us, Lord, with your very best robe, Heavenly Father, of your favor to us. We love you. We thank you for all of your goodness. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to these, your precious people, Lord. We love you. Father, may you receive all the glory for all you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.